Someday the stammering tongue will falter no more, and a grander, sweeter song I shall sing. For I'll join the ransom choir on heaven's bright shore, and forever to praise the King. And while the ages roll, I'll keep on praising Him, and my voice will never tire or grow old. And my song shall ever be, praise the Lamb who died for me, and I'll sing it while ages shall roll. When a million years have passed in that wonderful place, and my song of praise will just have begun. For my joy will never end while I look on His face, and my song will never be done. And while the ages roll, I'll keep on praising Him, and my voice will never tire or grow old. And my song shall ever be, praise the Lamb who died for me, and I'll sing it while ages shall roll. And my song shall ever be, praise the Lamb who died for me, and I'll sing it while praising the Lord. Amen.
Brother Ray, you know, one of the most frustrating things is not being able to sing. Whenever I get sick, I just feel like I'm only half at church. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like I want to sing. I enjoy listening to everybody else, but your voice just cracks and doesn't quite make it. And I hadn't thought of it in the way the words of those songs. My voice isn't going to get tired in heaven. I'll be able to sing for eternity. And I think I've shared with you before from Isaiah chapter 6 when the angels in the throne room of heaven are saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, as the song says. But as they're doing that, that they are continually doing that. I'm convinced they're doing it right now, that the angels in heaven are saying, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. And I think other than until we get to Revelation chapter, I don't remember which chapter it is in Revelation, but when it says that there's silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour when one of the seals is opened, I think until then that the angels are declaring holy, holy, holy in heaven. And their voices don't get tired. Of course, they're supernatural beings. But when we get to heaven, we're going to be glorified. So we can do that for eternity. Probably raising our hands too. Or perhaps on our faces. It's hard to say which it will be. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As we were looking at this last week, I mentioned just briefly that this paragraph, chapter 1, or chapter 16, verse 1, goes all the way down through verse 11, but we only covered through verse 4 last week. But it's all one paragraph, and the first four verses that we looked at last week, those would have covered really the picture of financial giving. Paul was talking about the question that they had asked him, what about the offering for the saints in Jerusalem? And so Paul was answering that question, and he did that through verse 4. But beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 11, there's very practical things that are there. With that, there is a change that goes on, okay? And it's still giving that is there, but it's a different kind of giving, and we'll get into that in just a moment. So the first half of the verse, or the paragraph, though, Paul was speaking to the Corinthians about a literal financial offering, giving money to the saints in Jerusalem. He spoke of the object of their giving, And that was the saints that were in need, the obligation to give both to the Galatians and the Corinthians, as I gave order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. So it was the obligation of both the Galatians as well as the Corinthians. By the way, default, okay, would indicate to 21st century believers as well. Okay, the Holy Spirit inspired this. It's a timeless book. And so this is written for churches, or it's applied to churches. So their obligation was for the Galatians, the Corinthians, and then he spoke of the opportunity to give and to go. I just have to tell you this little bit, that as we voted to give that offering to Matt and Naomi Shields in Aruba last week, we had a volunteer to take that offering to them. That was Miss Sharon. She said, "I'm glad to go. Yeah, I was listening to you preaching this morning, Pastor. I'll take that offering to them." In the second half of the paragraph, beginning in verse 5, Paul is referring not so much to monetary giving, but to their hospitality. Paul wrote of his personal expectation that as he passed through Corinth, or as that he came to Corinth, that he expected that they would meet his needs, that there would be hospitality that would be shown to them. He gave an update on his personal evangelism as far as what he was doing. As far as that, notice verse 8, "I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." And so he was anticipating coming to Corinth, but he's saying, not yet. Okay, I'm wanting to come and hoping to come, but this personal evangelism is keeping me from being able to come right now, or the ministry. And then, so after his personal expectation of and then personal evangelism, which was delaying him, he then personally endorsed Timothy to the Corinthians. And all of that revolves around their ministry of hospitality. As far as the fact that he expected to be in Corinth soon, he wasn't able to come yet because of the ministry where he was in Ephesus. But then the other part was that Timothy's going to be passing through, and when he comes through, you need to take care of him. And so this whole section, beginning in verse 5 and going down through verse 11, deals with hospitality. As far as meeting the needs of other people, especially traveling ministers, would have been what was in the context here. So from these verses, we see that giving is much more than just monetary in nature. You know, there are people who don't have a lot of money to give, but they're able to meet needs in other ways. There are things that they can do to be a blessing, to send people on their way to help them. When we were in Mexico, I think it was 2002, Carol, we took a group of youth down there when I was a youth pastor, assistant pastor. And at that particular time, Matt and Naomi Shields were in Mexico, and Matt told us, he said, "We're going to take you to several different houses throughout the 2 weeks that you're here in different villages." And he said, "They'll have food for you to eat." And he said, "Be sure to eat it. You'll offend them if you don't." And often, he said, they have taken their allotment of meat for the week, and they have prepared it for you all, and they're giving it to you. And we're thinking, we're Americans. We can stop at a restaurant. We can stop at a fast food place anytime we want. We have meat every day of the every day of the week, and sometimes every meal of the week. And they are giving this to us. And, you know, they were just an encouragement, but they were showing great and really sacrificial hospitality to us. And so people can meet needs, and those weren't necessarily needs for us, but they were demonstrating hospitality. But people can meet needs in much more than just a monetary nature. If you remember, and I mentioned this just last week, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul was speaking of the Macedonians, he said they first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave of themselves, and that would be the sacrifice of themselves, their service, before they even gave financially. Hospitality, by definition, is the act or practice of receiving and entertaining strangers or guests without reward, or with a kind and generous liberality. And that really is just a picture of being one who is giving of myself to see the will of God accomplished in someone else's life. And so really, I believe that genuine hospitality is inseparable from genuine love. Okay, and here Paul is expecting that of the Corinthian believers. This characteristic that of hospitality, Paul believes so strongly should be normal to believers that he spoke to them as if they did not even have an option in the matter. Look, this is just what you do, okay? This is just normal for Christianity. This is just normal that you're hospitable people. By the way, that's one of the requirements for one who is a pastor or a bishop, as it is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The bishops must be, and one of the things is given to hospitality, okay? It's the expectation. We preserve, and I understand, the autonomy of our homes. You and I would not take it well if someone just assumed that our homes were to be for their use. You know, one of the things that we're seeing on the news now is what they call squatters, okay, people who are just moving into a home. But those are empty homes, okay? We preserve the autonomy of our homes. This is my house. This is where I live. And I'll just be frank that whenever somebody knocks on my door, I'm wondering, what do they want? Who are they? And what do I have to do to get rid of them? Okay, that's one of them. If I even answer the door, I will, but there's those things like that. However, and I don't speak Spanish, but I think it goes something like this. Mia casa, su casa, is that correct? My house is your house. Okay, that's the picture that we would have in this. if you study the first century church, and that's partly what we're doing now, the believers felt very strongly that their responsibility was to take care of one another. And I'm not even speaking of just the first couple of chapters of Acts where the church had all things common because of the persecution that was taking place in their midst. Now, there were caveats, if you will. For instance, 1 and 2 Thessalonians teaches us that a man only eats if he does what? Work. Okay, so when we're not talking about hospitality, we're not talking about a lazy person in the church who just doesn't want to do anything and he is just, to use the phrase, bumming off of everyone else. Okay, that's not what Paul is speaking of here. He is speaking of ministers of the gospel that are traveling through, either ministering there or perhaps passing through, and he's saying it's the responsibility of the church to take care of them and to meet their needs. But hospitality would also go in other ways. You remember that the author of Hebrews said that sometimes we have entertained angels unawares, okay? When we consider this particular picture, we should have hospitality. And not that I'm great at it, okay? But I'm just saying, last week, my wife and I had a lady stop, and she and her husband, we had known in Iowa for years, or I had known in Iowa for years. They have been in ministry for 40-plus years. They have been a tremendous blessing to our family. She was visiting in Springfield, Missouri with her brother. She had an airplane leaving St. Louis on Tuesday morning, and she needed a place to spend the night on Monday night. So she came to our house. We had supper with her. We visited her with her. We reminisced of times past. We got up and had breakfast with her on Tuesday morning. And you know what? We were just being hospitable. We love her. Okay, we've known her for years. But if she had called and said, "Do you have a place I can stay?" I said, "Well, there's hotels all over St. Louis. What do you need me for?" Okay, we're 30 minutes away from the airport. Why do you want to stop here? No. Okay, we want to be hospitable, okay? And Paul has that expectation for believers, okay, that hospitality is a part of it. Now, I find it quite striking that even though Paul had been willing to refuse the support of the Corinthians and had in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to protect the validity of his work, you remember in that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul had given five reasons why he had the right to be remunerated in the ministry. He said, "I have not used this power." The basic reason was he didn't want anybody to say that he was in it for what he could get out of it. And so Paul had refused, if you will, remuneration from the Corinthians because he suspected that they were thinking wrong about his motives. He also wanted to use that as an illustration of what he was willing to give up of his own rights to be able to work in the ministry. And so it was an illustration. But even though he had refused their provision in chapter 9, he was not willing to annul the responsibility of the Corinthians to provide for those ministers who were either working in their midst or even just passing through. Paul was saying, you still have the obligation to take care of them and to minister to them. And so with that being the context or what we're thinking of here, in realizing this, I'm going to go through and just point out hospitality and the way that Paul viewed it in the church in Corinth here and use it for lessons for you and I. Okay, by the way, I want to say this. I believe, and I've only been here for 2.5 years or so, but I have seen you take care of people. I have seen you provide for people. I'm always blessed by the offerings which we're able to give to visiting preachers when they're here. And your hospitality is evident, okay? And your provision is evident. And so this is not by any stretch a rebuke, okay? But what it is, it's really saying this is why we do what we do, okay? What we have been perhaps in the habit of doing for 49 years, this is why we do it, okay? And perhaps a motivation to go even further. So notice, first of all, Paul's expectation of hospitality in verses 5 through 7. The wording that you have on the screen is very basic, but I'll kind of add that as we go through, or explain it, I hope, as we go through. Paul's personal expectation of hospitality, and this would be shown to himself, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 7. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, which is where Philippi was, for I do pass through Macedonia. That's my plan, my goal, verse 6. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. So he says, I'm going to dwell with you, or it may be that I'm going to do this. It's his plan. And then he says, not only abide with you for a while, but to winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits. So it's not possible now. I'm not going to be able, as I'm traveling now, to do it. But I anticipate, after going through Macedonia, that I'm going to be with you, and I'll probably even spend the winter with you, and then you can send me on my way. Okay? And he was saying that in a respectful way. He's not saying you'll be able to get rid of me when they send him on his way, but you can support me as I go. And I'll explain that in just a moment. So Paul uses three ideas here to describe his expectation of hospitality. We might say this is a little bit bold, okay? In our Western mindset, this isn't quite the way we think sometimes, although there were even Eastern people in the Middle East where Jesus lived and where Paul was ministering that struggled with it. You remember the time that Jesus told about the man who went and knocked on his neighbor's door or his friend's door, and he says, wake up, I need some bread. I've got a guest who's just come to the house. And he's like, leave me alone. My kids and I are in bed already. Leave me alone. But he kept knocking until he got the bread. Okay, we still have kind of that castle understanding that, look, this is my home. You don't just have free access to it. But Paul was bold in saying what he said to them here. Notice three different ways that describe this. The first one is his lodging. Then also you've got the length of his stay and then his leaving. And those are the three things that you have there, A, B, C, and or A, B, and C. Paul's lodging, though, is explained in the word abide or tarry. The root word is to dwell, to remain. We would even use that in connection with marriage, meaning that people live together or they dwell together. They are cohabitors. That particular word, I'll tarry with you. It has a prefix meaning alongside of, okay, meaning that there is the expectation of proximity. The indication would be that Paul would be staying in someone's house and that he would be near them, okay? We're going to be staying in a home in northern Missouri when we go up to my parents' house for their 50th anniversary. I said 25th last night in prayer meeting, and somebody says, I think your parents have been married longer than that. But it's our 25th year this time. It's their 50th. But there's a family that we know up there. We've stayed with them before. And their house, they have a whole lower level that is completely set aside for guests, 3 bedrooms and 2 baths down there, and then another guest room upstairs. And so we'll be staying with them. But, you know, we've got 2 different levels on the house, okay? We can talk, we can communicate, we can shower. The kids can giggle and laugh and hopefully not argue and fight. But those things can be happening, and the people upstairs may not even know what's going on. But here this word is indicating that there's a close proximity. You know, there may have been in this, and maybe bedrooms were right next to each other, if they even had bedrooms in some of the ancient homes. There's a proximity that is recognized here. Paul didn't travel with a fifth-wheel trailer or an RV. He didn't rent an apartment. He would need to stay in a house. New Testament believers, by the way, often offered what we call prophet's chambers. You've probably heard that before as far as in regards to churches. Philemon, okay? Lydia, those were people who had housed the Apostle Paul or would house them. We've also got the idea that probably Aquila and Priscilla would have done that. They housed the whole church as far as when it would gather or assemble there. By lodging the Apostle Paul, the church would be taking the responsibility of food, his daily needs, bathing, bedding, all of those things would have been incumbent on or part of the responsibility as the one who was the benefactor. It seems as though Paul was expecting the entire church to contribute to his provision. Though he probably was staying in just one home, it's certainly possible that he could have moved from house to house. That when my wife was in South Africa doing an internship for 2 months before we were married, she stayed with a couple of different missionaries. She would stay with one family for a few weeks and then with another for a few weeks. And possibly the Apostle Paul did that for in various churches. But the expectation was that there would be lodging, okay, that they would take care of his needs, both food, a bed, a place to sleep and to clean and so forth. And that was just a part of it, very practical. But Paul had the expectation that the church was going to meet his needs when he was there. Not only was lodging a part of this, but also the length of his stay. That's letter B. It's seen in the next verb, indicating that he would likely stay the winter, as he would winter with them. That is a verb, by the way. It's an interesting construction, but he says is that he would possibly winter with them or stay the winter. The length of Paul's stay would mean that one's life would become an open book to the Apostle Paul. Have you ever seen some various pictures or perhaps even on a TV show or something, when someone hears that guests are coming and they're going to be there sooner than they expected, what do they start doing? Cleaning, but how do they clean? Fast, but what happens when you're cleaning fast? Dust? Okay, there's all kinds of things that you do. I'm thinking of one specific thing. They start stuffing stuff in closets, okay? Or they start putting stuff in drawers, getting it out of sight so that it has the appearance of being good, okay, or clean. You know, you might be able to do that if somebody's going to stay with you for, you know, a few hours or just visit with you in the afternoon or maybe stay just a day or two. But if they're going to be staying with you for a week or 2 weeks or a month or 3 or 4 months, it's not going to happen that way. With the length, there is the implication that there is going to be an open book. You know what? And perhaps a family that has a difficulty getting along well together, you may be able to speak kindly to your spouse or to your children for 2 or 3 hours or for 2 or 3 days, okay? But if the habit is not one where your words are used for edification and where there's bitterness and wrath and strife and all of that, eventually that's going to be seen, okay? And so the length of this indicates that your life is going to be an open book. You know, I don't know that I would like the idea of the Apostle Paul coming and staying in my house for 3 months. This is no joke. When I was driving a charter bus in Illinois, there was a girl from Canada who was doing, she had finished her doctoral studies and she was coming to the University of Illinois to further some things there. And she was telling us about social health care. By the way, this is not political. I'm just telling you the story. She was telling us about social health care in Canada and how good it was and why we all should accept it in the United States and so forth. And then she said, we're using the French model. And she started speaking in French. And she said, not in French, but of the French. And she said, Carol had just had Gilead. And so we had a little baby in our house. And somehow we had already talked about that in the vehicle. I was training another man to drive the bus. And so I was just a passenger at the time. She said, so, for instance, your wife just had a baby. She said, you know, if you lived in France, that the government would provide, she said, free for you, a nanny to come stay in the house for 3 months. And there were two thoughts that came to my mind. The first one was, it's not free. Nobody works for free. Okay, the government would be taking your tax money to pay them to come and do it, okay? But the other thing is, I don't want a nanny from the government living in my house for 3 months, okay? It's my house, okay? But what Paul is expecting here is that the believers in Corinth would house them in his house or in their house for up to the whole winter, okay? That indicates, okay, if I'm going to be hospitable, that my life needs to be such that it can be an open book to those who are coming to see. Is your life a testimony of Christ and of righteous living to the point that you would be willing for another believer, perhaps an unknown other believer, to come stay in your house for several months? Our lives should have that kind of testimony. So the length of Paul's stay would indicate not only that it should be an open book, but it would also mean an extended sacrifice of resources, okay? That now we have another mouth to feed, okay? Or more people. People with him when he was at Mars Hill. So with that, though, he had Timothy and Silas that were traveling with him. And so if Paul was going to be in your house, it very likely meant that there would be a couple of other people that were with him, 2 or 3 perhaps other men. And so there was not only the fact that your life would be an open book for several months, but also that you may have several people that would be a part of it. And so the length of his stay indicated a sacrifice that was there. And so he's speaking of lodging, he's speaking of the length of time. And the third thing that is a part of this, letter C in your outline there, is Paul is saying this, and it may be, verse 6, that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go.
And the word bring me on my journey is just a way that the scriptures, the Holy Spirit inspired this, but the way that the scriptures would indicate that as I leave, you're giving provision for the remainder of my journey. Okay, bringing me on my way means that you're providing for me as I'm going. And the Corinthians then would bring him or really send him forth or literally to propel him. In essence, Paul would not only receive his necessities when he was with them, but that they would send him away with supplies for wherever the Lord may take him once he left Corinth. Andy Griffith, whenever he would go somewhere on the Andy Griffith Show, or Sheriff Taylor, Aunt B, Andy said, there's never been a time that I've gone somewhere that Aunt B hasn't sent me away with a brown paper sack full of sandwiches. Okay. And here Paul is indicating that, look, whenever I leave, and it's not just going to be sandwiches for a day or two, but they're going to send him provision to take care of him as he goes, that they'll meet his needs as he is going forth. We used to, when we lived in Illinois, and the last several years, because of my grandma's health, it wasn't the case, but we would leave my mom and dad's house like at 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. We would drive about 15 miles up to my grandma's house, and we would have lunch with her before we would go and drive back to Illinois. And during that time, when my grandma's health allowed it, now she's in assisted living and nursing care and so forth, when her health allowed it, she always baked molasses cookies. And they were good. Okay, my wife has perfected the recipe, and I love those cookies. I think my favorite of all time. But I grew up loving them because my grandma always sent them with us. When my brothers and I went back to North Carolina after a summer at home or a break at home from college, she would send us back with a Ziploc gallon bag full of molasses cookies. And my dorm mates loved it whenever we came back. My aunt would send her homemade salsa with us. And so the dorm mates would sometimes be waiting because they knew what we were bringing back. Paul's idea here of sending on the way, or that you would bring me on my journey, is that they would give provision for him. His personal expectation indicates for us a good deal about what biblical hospitality is. Paul spoke of the lodging, which would include his food, his sleeping quarters, and those things generally necessary for sustenance and for refreshment. He indicated that hospitality might be lengthy. For spiritual Christians, this would have been desirable, okay? If a person is living in a right relationship with God and they're living in a spiritual manner, the prospect of spending time with the Apostle Paul would have been exciting. Think of the questions that you could have asked him. Not only was he a believer in Jesus Christ, but he was an expert doctor in the Old Testament law. And so he, of all people, could have said, this is what the Old Testament said. This is how Christ fulfilled it. This is what the Old Testament said. Here is now the mystery of the New Testament church, as we spoke of in Sunday school. Paul would have been an enjoyable person to have been able to spend time with if you're walking with the Lord. For an unspiritual Christian, this could have been soul-searching. Paul also indicated then that hospitality would include not only provision for him while he was there, but also as he was leaving. And we consider what this is, as Paul says that they would bring him or propel him on his journey whithersoever he would go. It gives us a picture of what it means to take care of people who are laboring and traveling in the work of the Lord. And again, our church, I believe, has done well in the past, and so this is certainly not a rebuke or a criticism, but it's giving us a motivation and a biblical reason why we should receive offerings for special speakers, why we should take care of them, why we should have a place for them to stay and to meet their needs. So first we see Paul's personal expectation of hospitality. Next we see there's kind of a parenthesis in here, how it will be delayed. Now, in the negative part of this, I'm one of those people that if someone says, you know, I'm going to be, you know, they're going to be spending the night at the house and so forth, I'm one of those people, if they say we're going to be there at, you know, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, at 3:55 I'm watching, okay, and I'm waiting, okay. And then if they're past that by a few minutes, I'm thinking, I wonder what happened. Wonder where they're going. If it's a business transaction, for instance, we occasionally sell stuff like on Facebook Marketplace. If somebody tells me you're going to be there at 1 o'clock, I usually have to adjust my schedule to be there at 1 o'clock. And if they're not there at 1 o'clock, then I'm going, okay. But you know what? Paul has a good reason for being delayed here. He has a really good reason for saying, I'm coming. I want to come to Corinth. I plan to minister there, but it's going to be a little while before I can get there. And here's why. He says this. Verse 7, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. Okay, so my desire, though I want to be there now, I am going to have to wait for a while. Here's why. But I will tarry at Ephesus, verse 8, until Pentecost. Verse 9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And so the thing that is delaying him And the reason that he's not going to be able to experience their hospitality for a while is because of this evangelistic opportunity that he has in Ephesus. There's a great door that is opened unto me, an effectual door, but there's many adversaries, okay? So there's a tremendous opportunity to be ministering here. You know what? If I knew that someone was coming to my house and they were late, okay, and this is a little bit of a smaller context, they were late. If I found out, you know what, the Lord opened a door for me and I ended up talking to this person and this person trusted Christ, I know I'm 15 minutes later, I know I'm an hour late, but this is what happened. I would think that in a spiritual mindset, I would say, I understand. And I'm glad. Let's rejoice together in the door of ministry that was opened unto you. But some thoughts about this evangelism or the personal evangelism. It's an update on Paul's ministry. It's also what is delaying his arrival in Corinth and therefore their opportunity to minister to him. And so in verse 8, he has said, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Verse 9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul gave the reason why he wasn't coming to Corinth yet. Really a good reason why he was delayed. But in this, he's also torn, okay? Corinth has problems, okay? As we've gone through the book of 1 Corinthians, he has addressed their problems, their conflict, their strife that was in the first half of the book as they were arguing over who is greater, whether it's Paul or Peter, or Cephas, or whether it's Apollos or the Lord Jesus. Some are followers of all of those different men. There was immorality that was in the church that they were tolerating and patting themselves on the back because they tolerated this person. There was conflict. Men were taking each other to law and to court. Paul addressed all of those issues, and then they had the issues, well, what do we do about marriage in this Corinthian culture? What do we do about the unmarried or the virgins in this Corinthian culture? What about eating meat offered to idols in this culture? What should we do about that? What about the spiritual gifts? Some of us think this one's better. Some of us think this one's better. Some of us are exercising our gifts only for our own edification. Paul's addressed all of those things, and he really wants to be there, okay? He knows that he can address issues, that he can preach and that he can teach and that he can correct and that he can edify while he's there. But on the other hand, there's an evangelistic opportunity in Ephesus, and he can't be two places in one time or at one time. And so there is here a conflict, if you will, that he is having. But in verse 12, we'll see a little bit later on in the next couple of weeks that he even wanted Apollos to be able to go. They wanted Apollos to come. Paul couldn't be two places in one time, but it just wasn't Apollos' will either. But the reason that he can't be there is because of the work that he's doing in Ephesus. And so he wasn't yet ready to leave Ephesus because of the opportunity which yet remained for him there. By the way, when he says in this that there is a great door, the idea is a door that is opened unto me, but he described it as great, as effectual, one with many adversaries. And these three words are all modifying the door, okay? When he speaks of the door, these phrases are. The word great is, of course, referring to size, okay? Our family several years ago, when we still lived in Illinois, had the opportunity to go to the Ark Encounter in northern Kentucky. And, you know, they have, it's a replica of what they believe the Ark would look like. And those doors look like they were like 16 feet tall. I don't know. It seems like everybody that goes there takes their picture standing in front of those doors. Have you seen those? Okay, any of you ever travel there? I want to see your pictures standing in front of the doors, okay? But they're huge doors. Okay, and Paul is describing this as an open door. I was looking at pictures the other day, searching for pictures for my mom and dad's 50th anniversary, and I saw a picture of a crawl space that I worked in North Carolina. And it was only about 2 feet tall, and I had to get down and crawl into that door. That's a small door. Paul is describing his work of the ministry in Ephesus as a great door. There is a huge opening that is available here. And so, great, indicating the opportunity, the size that is there to reach people. By the way, Ephesus was a large city, as Acts 19 indicates, the size of the riot caused by the silversmith there when they were in the temple of Diana and so forth. But Paul was telling the Corinthians, I can't come right now because I have a colossal opportunity here in Ephesus. There's so much that can be done. The word effectual is the word from which we get our word energized, okay? It's the idea that there is a tremendous energized opportunity here. With this, the idea was that this large opportunity, the Holy Spirit is behind it, okay? This is God's will. God is working here. It's not just an opportunity for me, humanly speaking, but it's an opportunity to be energized under the power of God, or that he is the one who is working in this. People will use that phrase, that work was of God. Okay, Paul's thought is that here, that there's a huge and an effectual or an energized opportunity that's a part of it. And he certainly didn't want to leave in the middle of it. Okay, he knows this is where I need to be at this time. The third description of the door is seen not only that it is great and it is effectual, but it is seen by its adversity. You know, sometimes people are known by their enemies, which is not always a bad thing either. You know what? I want it to be known that my enemy is Satan. I want it to be known that my enemies, as Paul used a couple times, the enemies of the cross and the enemies of the gospel. Those are the two people that are the two kinds of people that he described as enemies in the New Testament. If people are going to be working against me actively, I want it to be because of the gospel and because of the sake of Christ. And here Paul said there are adversities that are here. The word really is the answer to the previous large and active description. When the opportunity is grand and energized by the Spirit, then Satan is going to use his emissaries to try to stifle the work. He's going to do what he can to stop it. And so, of course, there would be adversaries. The depiction of these adversaries were that there were many of them, many adversaries, many people. And, of course, we're familiar with Ephesus, with the silversmiths who are working against the Apostle Paul and so forth. So Paul has a personal expectation of hospitality, and that is and when he may come. Their hospitality would be delayed, however, because of the personal evangelism and the opportunities to minister that the Lord had given him at that particular time. And following that then, after he has spoken of his personal expectation and then the evangelism which was delaying him, he now gives a personal endorsement. This is number three in your outline. A personal endorsement for their hospitality to be shown to Timotheus or to Timothy. He knew that they would take care of him. It was the expectation, but now he's saying Timothy may be coming through. And when Timothy comes, I want you to show the same kind of hospitality to him. Verse 10, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, an interesting phrase that we'll talk about in a moment. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Paul concluded the paragraph, verses 10 and 11, on giving both monetarily hospitality, verses 1 through 4 would be the money, and then hospitality, verse 5 through 11. He concludes that with this really personal endorsement of Timothy and how they should receive him. Paul's thinking was that Timothy would probably end up coming through Corinth, and if that materialized, Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that Paul believed in Timothy, that Timothy was a co-laborer, that Paul was, if you will, endorsing him or giving a recommendation that this man is worthy of your support. And he was telling the church in Corinth then how they should receive him. By the way, it is of interest to note that it doesn't seem as though Timothy would be coming to Corinth to minister, but just to pass through. It seems as though he would just be traveling and then would pass through. That being the case, their hospitality then may be that they receive nothing in return, at least externally. If a man comes, for instance, when Brother Young was here a week and a half ago, we received much from him by way of spiritual sustenance, okay? He fed us spiritually. Timothy didn't seem to be coming to minister, but was just coming to pass through. Okay, now there would have been eternal rewards, okay, laying up for themselves treasures in heaven, okay, if they're just ministering to Timothy's needs, even if he was doing nothing back. So he seemed to be just passing through. These believers should be hospitable to more than just those who would be ministering to them at a particular time, but simply those believers who would even be passing through. It's also of note that since Paul was anticipating Timothy's presence and service with himself, that really the Corinthians were showing their provision to Paul by taking care of Timothy. Timothy was expected to come on his way to help Paul where he was. And so you might say, you're helping Timothy, but really you're helping me because he's on his way to come and help me. And so they would have been providing for Timothy and showing their appreciation for Paul in so doing. In both verses 10 and 11, Paul gave instruction to the Corinthians on how they should treat Timothy and then why they should treat him so, even as he was departing from them. And so there's three different thoughts that I'll give you by way of how they should treat Timothy, even though he was just passing through, even though he was not going to be a minister who was staying and working in the church there for any length of time. First of all, they were to treat him liberally. Notice in verse 10, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. Now, And then he says in the next verse, no man despise him. Okay. The implication of that is that Paul was saying Timothy is probably going to be hesitant to ask anybody for help. He's probably not going to be very brave or courageous in seeking out what may be his needs. And so you need to provide for him and don't let him come with fear or with hesitation or nervousness or anxiety about who's going to be taking care of him. It's almost as though when you see him coming into the gates of Corinth or into the city of Corinth, that when you see him coming, that there ought to be several of you who meet him and say, we have this ready for you. We have this ready for you. We're going to provide for you in this way. We're going to take care of this. So that he's not coming with that anxious spirit of fear or what's going to be happening. And so when Paul says, treat him liberally, this particular word at the beginning there, when I say he comes to you without fear, when I'm giving you the word liberally, it's really the idea that in your demeanor that you are absolving any concern or fear or anxiety that he might have. Okay, so that's more their demeanor in relationship to it. We'll talk about the actual part of it in verse 11. That he may come to you without fear. There's a couple of different reasons why Paul said that. Two thoughts specifically at the end of verse 10. First of all, for he worketh the work of the Lord. Okay, he's the Lord's servant. Okay, in this whole picture, why is it that he should be taken care of? Even though he may not minister or very long in Corinth, he's still the Lord's servant. He's still ministering on behalf of the Lord, whether it's in Corinth, whether it's in Ephesus, or anywhere else that he may be. He's the Lord's servant. And you're the Lord's people. You may be in different locations, but you can still meet the needs of the Lord's servant. He worketh for the Lord. Paul gives this picture of him. Timothy should have caused the Corinthians, or the endorsement of Timothy should have caused the Corinthians to have looked excitedly towards the arrival of Timothy. If Paul thinks so highly of him, he is certainly a man to be respected. In Philippians, Paul said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. David was known as the man after God's own heart. You know what? That's basically what Paul said about Timothy. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state or sincerely and genuinely do that. Paul said, Timothy, of all people, is the one who thinks like I do. If Paul thinks so highly of him, he was certainly a man to be respected. There's a distinction, I think, that is noted in the description of Timothy, and that is the difference between a minister of the work and a minister of the Lord, or a minister of the work. There are people who are just laboring, okay, but then there are people whose focus is the labor of the Lord. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and following into chapter 4 that when a man is serving, even perhaps with an unsaved boss, okay, or an employer, that if he realizes that his work is for the Lord, or as of the Lord, it's going to affect the way that he labors, okay? We minister on behalf of Christ, okay? And that's what Paul is saying here of Timothy in verse 10. He worketh the work of the Lord. And then not only should they take care of him, treat him liberally and without any kind of sour demeanor because he works the work of the Lord, but he also said he works like I do, verse 10, as I also do. The Corinthians would have realized that Paul's belief was that due to his labor, he should be accorded the same treatment as Paul himself. The apostle placed the labor of Timothy, not necessarily the calling, but the labor of Timothy on level with his own. Okay, he works the work of the Lord as I also do. You know, the understanding, the Corinthians had seen the apostle Paul. He had been there for months laboring. They knew his heart. They knew who he was. And Paul's saying Timothy's the same kind of laborer on behalf of the Lord that I am. And so that was the expectation, is why they should treat him liberally. They should also treat him respectfully. That's letter B. Probably the same reasons from verse 10. The beginning of verse 11 says, let no man therefore despise him. Now, it doesn't indicate, or this is not necessarily the indication, that when he would come in, they would look at him with disgust or with hate. But really the idea is with a lack of concern, that they wouldn't take him seriously, or would they think he's just a young guy. You know, but Paul is saying of him that he works on behalf of the Lord. He works the work of the Lord as I also do. So don't despise him. Don't take him lightly. Don't think that he isn't worth your time. Don't think that he isn't worth your investment. Treat him with respect is essentially what it is. Let no man despise him. And so Paul believed that Timothy was worthy not only of the provision of the Corinthians, but also of the respect or the honor of the Corinthian people. So treat him liberally, treat him respectfully, and then the material part of it, treat him generously. Paul's final expectation of the Corinthians on behalf of Timothy was that they would, and this is literally, propel him or send him on his way. Notice verse 11, conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Paul was not anticipating that Timothy would be in Corinth for very long, but it would be an opportunity for the Corinthians to meet his needs, to refresh him, to give him the provisions that he would need to continue on his journey, to be a help to the Apostle Paul. I told the men here last night, and Brother Mike's not here this morning, but Brother Mike Darrington said that I had the potential and the ability, and I should use more, to tell stories like Brother Young did, okay? And I work at that. I like telling stories, but anyways, I don't always have time for it. But Wednesday, I blew a hose on my Traverse, okay, a heater core hose. And so the vehicle quickly overheated, and I had to figure some things out. Well, I didn't want to pay probably $200 to get a tow to take it 3 miles home, but I also know that you don't drive an engine that's overheating. And it's very the $200 would be a whole lot cheaper than replacing a locked-up engine. So anyways, I was in dress clothes and so forth, but we figured out what was going on and figured out what we could do with it. So Gardner and I first of all, got a gallon of antifreeze and filled up my car as much as I could with it. I taped the hoses back together as much as possible. All that did was hold it in place. It didn't keep it from leaking. But figured that I could go a little ways, okay? So we let the engine cool off. I put a gallon of antifreeze in. I asked the man at the gas station, by the way, really nice man, if you ever want to stop there. It's on the run at the corner of Reese Roads in Manchester. Okay, so anyways, I said, can I fill up now this empty gallon jug of antifreeze? Can I fill it with water? Because I'm probably going to need it before I get home. And he said, oh, sure. And he told me where the faucet was. So we started. We made it 1 mile or thereabouts from the gas station down to the Taiwanese Presbyterian Church at the corner of Reese Road in Manchester. And my gauge went up like this again. Okay, so you know what we did? We stopped. We sat there. We rolled the windows down. We put a half gallon of water into the radiator, and I set a timer on my clock. And we waited until it was back down below 210 and thought, okay, we're going to try it a little bit further. And so we drove another mile to the QT that's at the top of Sulphur Springs and Big Bend. And the same thing happened. The gauge went up like this again, and we stopped. We let it cool off. We put the last half gallon of water in there, and we waited until the temperature was back down again, and we had one more mile to go. Okay. And that last mile, when I was backing in the driveway, the gauge came up again. We made it home, but here's the point. Okay. We stopped. We rested. We refilled with water because we needed that break to be able to get to where we needed to go. Paul's indicating that that's what the church in Corinth should do to Timothy. He's on his way to help me. He's going to come help me, but he's going to need to be refreshed. He's going to need rest. He's going to need provision to complete his journey to get here. Okay? Paul is telling them, look, treat him generously then. Conduct him on his way. He's going to stop there. He's going to need a place to lodge. He's going to need food. He may be there for a little while. Who knows? Timothy, we do know, had some physical issues because Paul told him in 2 Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's infirmity. Okay, that Timothy was struggling with his health physically. And so Timothy had some physical issues. It could be that he wasn't as strong as some of the other men that were traveling. And he needed a rest. He needed a break. And Paul told the church in Corinth to conduct him or bring him forth, propel him on his way, as he expected that they would have done for him. Paul didn't anticipate that he would be there for very long, but that Timothy would need to be refreshed and conducted on his way. Basically, Paul concluded the simple thought in verse 11, for I look for him with the brethren. Paul's saying, I'm waiting on him. Okay, I need him. And you can provide for him in such a way so that perhaps the last leg of his journey, he won't have to stop as regularly or as frequently to be able to get there. Surely the Corinthians would have realized with this that by their generous treatment of Timothy, they would be encouraging the Apostle Paul, who had begotten them in the Lord. He was their spiritual father, and not in the wrong sense, but he was the one who had birthed them into the body of Christ. And so Paul is expecting them then to treat him generously. And this is because of the personal endorsement that Paul gives to Timothy. And so a very practical paragraph, the first four verses lay forth the important principles for the function of the church and its monetary giving. Paul taught them the object was the needs of the saints. Their obligation was for the church in Galatia as well as the church in Corinth. They had an opportunity, as the Lord had prospered each one, to give and to go. Some of them would go with him on the trip. In relationship to hospitality, beginning in verse 5 and going through the remainder of the paragraph, Paul taught that hospitality will possibly and probably contain lodging. He would need a place to stay. Perhaps even at length, he might need to stay there for a while, and that they should take care of his provisions even as he was leaving for other work. The activity of hospitality would be characterized by their liberality, their respect for Timothy, their generosity in meeting his needs, and there might even be a delay in it because of the evangelism that was there. A very practical picture that we see here of both giving and generosity in the New Testament church. Lessons that are important. If they weren't important, the Holy Spirit would not have inspired them to be in this book. But he wants us to know these things. So may we be a giving church, and may we be a generous church in hospitality. Father, thank you for the things that we can learn from the life of the Apostle Paul, from Timothy, and from the church in Corinth. I pray that we would be a people at LifeGate Baptist Church who are willing to meet the needs of other people, whether it is through finances or whether it is through the giving of the resources that we have, even perhaps in our own home and food and clothing. We pray that you would help us to be like this, Father, in a way that pleases you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment. We're transitioning into the Lord's table, and hospitality and giving are what we would consider to be practical things, but the reality is that the reason that these things would be a part of our lives is because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. The very reason that these people were in the church in Corinth, the very reason that they even knew the Apostle Paul, was because they had been introduced to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so I'm going to encourage you, the ladies are going to play through just a verse or two of a song. And as we anticipate the Lord's table, I want to encourage you not only to think of the practical aspects of the outworking of the gospel through generosity and through giving, but also encourage you to make sure that your heart is right with the Lord as it is this, as it should be as we consider our place before the Lord. You remember that I mentioned to you that the longevity of Paul's stay, it may have been embarrassing for some people to have Paul live in their house for very long. And I would encourage you, as you think of that, what is your life like in private now? As we anticipate the remembrance of the Lord's table, I encourage you, make sure that your heart is as it should be.